This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today is the first message, week one, in part seven, our final section in our journey through the book of Romans. And this section is entitled, Together in the Journey, and today's message is entitled, Joined in the Struggle. And I gave this message on Sunday, June the 30th, 2019, at our chapel here in Edwards, Colorado. All right, guys, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. We're going to look at a little scripture today. We are in Romans chapter 15. If you don't have one, there are some Bibles there in the pew in front of you. Now, some of you know because you were here about this time last year and we were just getting started, but we have been going through the book of Romans for a little over a year now. And we have the finish line in sight. You know, when Paul said, you know, I've kept the faith, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race. I wonder if he thought that sometimes when he was writing Romans, right? I'm almost to the finish line. And including today, we have really three more messages, today included, to finish out Romans. And we're going to do one kind of high-level retrospective near the end of July and then move on into something new. But looking at Romans from that high level, just a little bit of a recap, since I know some of you all are just getting back with us for the summer, you can see Romans in three parts, three big distinct sections. And the first part is, of course, the largest section of Romans, which makes up the first 11 chapters. And we named that part of our journey through it, Truth Unashamed. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. For just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then going on through the following 11 chapters, guys, Paul unpacks what that means and what that looks like in one of the most comprehensive and at the same time concise declarations of the essentials of the Christian faith. Our need for God, the reality of sin, God's provision of His grace, God's provision of forgiveness, leading to really the high point of Romans, which is Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no longer any condemnation. No condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. And he moves from there and starting then in around chapter 9 through 11, focuses on the sovereignty of God and then moves on into the second big section of Romans, which is chapters 12 through about the first half of 15. And here Paul shifts into really ethics. Because of everything that is true in chapters 1 through 11, he said, this is then how we shall live. In light of this amazing truth, who we are in Christ, how then shall we live? And that's what we've been going through for the past couple of months. And that takes us about halfway through chapter 15. And that ended, this was our message 2 weeks ago, in chapter 15, verse 13, where Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of peace, right, fill you with all hope and all joy, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And guys, with that statement, Paul ends his theological teaching in the book of Romans. Right, really, that's kind of the formal close to the teaching section of the book. But he goes on for 1.5 more chapters with some very personal remarks. He talks about his mission that God has given him. He asks for prayer. He gives personal greetings to people in the church in Rome. And as we go through these last 1.5 chapters, what we see is Paul painting a picture of the people, right, the people who share in this magnificent truth that he has just described in the letter. And some 2,000 years later, as part of that community of faith, Paul calls us here to see our lives differently. To see our lives differently. And with his final personal requests and greetings, this difference that he emphasizes, what we see is a picture emerge of a people whose lives are not about themselves. Right, a people whose lives chiefly, right, ultimately, are not about themselves, but rather they are a people who have been called together into a journey. And that's what we're calling this last little section of our journey through Romans, Together in the Journey. And it's Romans 15:13 through the end of chapter 16.
And guys, in Romans, in the New Testament, this message that we have seen up to this point, we see this in all of Paul's writings, but we've seen it multiple, we've talked about it a lot over the last year, that in Christ, what is now true of us? That in Christ, we have a new life, we have a new hope, and we have a new identity. If you've been coming to Trinity over the years, you've heard me say it innumerable times, this phrase, our identity in Christ. It's one of the great themes of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. Because where we're starting today, with this emphasis that Paul brings in this last section, is the first point there in your outline, if you're following along with me. It's this reality that essential to our identity in Christ, that's that blank, essential to our identity in Christ is our shared purpose within the body of Christ. Is our shared purpose as the body of Christ. I want to reference another passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. And this is a very famous passage of Scripture. You've probably heard it. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 and then jump down to verse 27. Although this entire section is what Paul focuses on. But this is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Now just as a body, though one, has many parts, all of its parts form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized," that means right, immersed together, joined together. "We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free," that means everybody, right? "We were all," here we go, "and we were all given the one Spirit to drink," right? Our source of life, commonly, all of us, is the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of Christ in our lives. "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And then he goes on to describe, you know, the hand and the foot and this wonderful passage. The hand can't say, you know, to the leg, "I don't need you." And this body part can't say, "I'm out of here. I don't need the rest of the body." No, it doesn't work that way. And then he wraps up in verse 27 by saying, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." All right. As again, that's a famous passage. And the message here is clear. That inseparable to our identity as believers is being an integral part of the body of believers. Right? The term the New Testament uses multiple times is the body of Christ. Another word that Paul and other writers use for it is the church. And when we think of the church, guys, as we're going to reference that as we go through, we're not just talking about how we gather together on Sundays or Saturday or whatever day your church gathers together. We worship together, we learn, we do all these things, and those are wonderful. But being a part of a church is a larger picture of the full ministry that God is doing through His believers commonly together in the world. There's the idea of the church gathered. There's also the idea of the church scattered. And all the different ways that God works through us as a body, we are the church. And here's why this is important, why I'm emphasizing this at the start. As in modern evangelical culture, we tend to emphasize, most of the time, our individual faith in Christ. Right? This phrase, our personal relationship with Jesus. I grew up with that. You probably did too. That's the question that in the church I grew up in, at least in high school I remember, he would ask, you know, do you have, friends, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And that is one of the most important questions anyone can ever be asked. Maybe the most important question that anyone can ever be asked. But here's the interesting thing. That phrase, personal relationship with Christ, you can't find that in the New Testament. And not because it isn't true, it is, but because that is not the emphasis of the New Testament. You see, the emphasis of the New Testament, when you look at what it means to be a follower of Christ, is following Christ, being in a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him, always in the context of being in a relationship with the community of believers. And being a part of what God is doing, not just through our own individual lives, but through the community of believers. You see, this is the key. When it comes to our identity in Christ, our relationship with Christ, guys, our lives are no longer just about us. Right? Our lives are not just about us. We have our individual lives, of course, right? We have families, we have stories, we have our own jobs, our own careers. All of that is true. But friends, consistent with that, as we are increasingly, as Paul says at the beginning of Romans 12, as we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? You know, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. As God is doing that work in our life, we will increasingly no longer see the purpose of our life as just building up my own personal kingdom, right? What is best, what is fair, my personal rights. Rather, our greatest desire will be the cause of the gospel. If you were here last week, that's what my friend Scott talked about. Probably a lot livelier than I am. But I love Scott, great guy. But he talked about personal evangelism, right? Our greatest desire in life, and all the different ways that God has shaped us, it's not all going to look the same, will be the cause of the gospel, the cause of God's kingdom. What God is doing and how we are a part of it as the church. I want to share just really briefly a fascinating glimpse into this, and it's in 1 Timothy. Actually, I didn't intend on talking about this today, but I was just doing my study during the week, and I came across this verse. I really hadn't noticed it in years. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first verse. And it's an amazing picture, a really fascinating picture, an insight into this perspective that is a crucial perspective in how we interpret a lot of the stuff in the New Testament, especially Paul's writings that about how we live and the culture in which we live. I don't know if you've ever been reading through 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians and you'll come across this passage saying, you know, men, you know, you're not to cut, you know, your hair, or don't shave, and ladies, don't cover your head, and, you know, these different seemingly cultural matters. You're like, what do we do with this? I'm convinced that what I'm about to share with you, this is a lens that brings this into focus. And it's the lens of, as individual believers and as the body of Christ, our greatest desire and our greatest concern, not being what is, again, necessarily fair or best for us, but the cause of the gospel and the cause and the worthiness in our lives of God's kingdom. And this is what Paul writing here. If you know about Timothy, Timothy is a personal letter. There's two of them. He's Paul writing to his protege, who is a growing leader in the church, and he's basically encouraging Timothy in how he should encourage and instruct the people under his leadership in the church at that time. And this is what he says. He says, "Now all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered." Guys, think of that. Paul says, Timothy, when you're talking to people in the church who are slaves, because that was a lot of people in the church that Timothy was leading and in the church in Rome, when you're talking to people who are under the yoke of slavery, well, Paul right there acknowledging it, it's just not good. It's hard. It's like a yoke. It's bondage that you're in. But if that is where you are, consider your masters worthy of full respect. Right, that's not what we'd expect Paul to say. "So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered." Guys, of course, Paul is not endorsing slavery, as he is unjustly accused by some people of doing. You know, an honest look at the New Testament makes it clear that Paul's not doing that. But what he is doing is saying, if you are a slave, again, which was the case for many, many people in the church at that time, said your greatest concern is not that you're a slave, but rather, in this place you are in your life now, right, with the customs around you, the culture around you, where you are, Scripture is so realistic and so practical, where you are in your life today, live in such a way so that God's name, His teaching, the cause of the gospel, is not hindered. It's an amazing thought. Because this is the great theme in the New Testament. As followers of Jesus, again, life isn't principally about us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea of abundant life that we see God sharing with us in Scripture. And that abundant life that Christ gives us, friends, is a life of purpose in God's kingdom. Right? It's a purpose that is shared among us as the body of Christ. And this is where Paul goes. So I'm going to cover some big passages of Scripture here. We'll read through it and then just talk about it a little bit. So starting here in verse 14, the first thing that we see is our shared purpose. So what is that shared purpose that Paul talks about that God calls us into? And maybe the most important one that we see here, but also in other places in Scripture, is the shared purpose of becoming, right, two blanks in this point, becoming and making disciples. The shared purpose is the body of Christ, of becoming and making disciples. And this is really the point of the reading that Ken did a little earlier in the service. Starting in verse 14, Romans 15, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Right? I'm convinced that you, all of us, as the church, that we are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Okay. Who is Paul writing to here? Because he's writing to the whole church, right? If you have a King James or maybe an older translation that was the NIV that read there, it may say, I'm convinced brethren, right? But that in the Greek is not a masculine phrase, right? It's brothers and sisters is the best way to interpret that. All of us as the church, which meant working class people, slaves, illiterate people, people who had no education at all, people who were just struggling to get by. There was also probably some of the wealthy people in Rome. There were Jews, there were Gentiles. The full breadth of the socioeconomic system at that time, but with an emphasis more on working class and poor people, was made what the church was made up of in Paul's time. That is who he is writing to. And I make that point because when he says you are competent, in other words, you are called to instruct one another, he's not talking to an educated class of religious people. He's talking to brothers and sisters just like you and me. Everyday people who are full of God's goodness, growing in God's presence, growing in their understanding of the gospel. He says, you disciple each other. You disciple each other. It's a calling that God gives to all of us. And he continues on, and he gives us the goal of why this matters so much. Picking up in verse 15. He says, and yet, I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. It's almost a little entertaining there. Paul, he's looking back on everything he's written in Romans. He said, I've been a little bold, right, as we've gone through this. And if you've gone through Romans, you can relate to what he's saying. He said, but I've done it because I want to point out to you, right, the grace that God has given us, the full message. And he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. For he, God, gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become, think of this statement, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. All right, so the people gathered as the church in Beaver Creek, Colorado in 2019, so that they may be an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now that word sanctified, we don't use that a lot in common language today, but basically what it means, what Paul is saying here, is that we are called, we are invited, and called is a stronger word and appropriate, to live our lives before God, right? Continually, back to the beginning of Romans 12, right? Offering this idea of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, says offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God, for this is your appropriate, this is your act of worship to Him. We live our lives before God, and we are being sanctified, which just means that God's goodness and God's nature is increasingly being made real in our mind, our wills, and our emotions. Right? And all of who we are, our conscious selves, that what is fully true of us in our spirit, right? Christ dwells within us. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The fullness of Christ indwells us. That is true of us. That is who we are. And progressively, we are being sanctified. That is changing how we think, how we feel, and how we act. So that is why we're about this work. So that God's process of making us disciples could happen increasingly. And he continues on. He says, I'm in verse 17 here. It says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. Another key statement. By what I have said and what I've done. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. And so from Jerusalem all the way till Illyricum, probably pronounced that wrong, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, Those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. All right, it's a big, big section there, guys. But what Paul is saying, in a very personal statement to the people in Rome, because if you go back to the beginning of Romans, and if you study a little bit of the context, the history of this book, what we know is that Paul wanted to go to Rome. He had been wanting to go to Rome for some time. That was his plan. And he wrote the letter really as a forward address, saying to the people there, listen, when I get to you, which I really, really want to do, this is what I'm going to teach. Right, these are the things we're going to talk about when I arrive. And he says, but I haven't been able to get there. Right, I've been hindered in coming. Well, why is that? Because even though he desperately wanted to get to Rome, that was the desire of Paul's heart, his greater desire was to be obedient to God wherever he was in preaching the gospel. And he probably went a lot more places than he had originally intended. And if you know the story in the book of Acts, Paul's journey to Rome didn't exactly go the way that he had originally intended that it would go when he in fact did make that journey. He says, I've been hindered because I want those who do not know to come to know. And friends, likewise, it is the calling of the church, not just to Paul. Paul's calling was unique, and the way that God used him was unique. But it is God's calling to the church to express, to live out, to tell, to build each other up increasingly into maturity as believers so that God can do that work and will do that work through us, the church, of bringing the gospel so that those who hear will be able to see and those who had not heard will be able to understand. A powerful statement Paul makes. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says it this way. In verse 28 and 29 in Colossians 1, Paul says, now he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all of the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Friends, that is a calling that God has given to us as the church. Right, to be engaged together in the work that we may present everyone, present each other fully mature in Christ. And then as Paul continues, he starts to describe some of the things that this looks like, some of the ways that this fleshes itself out. So just moving on. Friends, as disciples of Christ, as we are engaged in this together, we are called together to provide. A few specific things Paul shares with us. First of all, God calls us to provide tangible, that's the word there, tangible support to God's work and God's people. Picking up in verse 23, Paul says, but now there is no more place for me to work in all these regions. Like he said, like I've done it. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Right, we're really not sure if Paul got to Spain or not. Some biblical scholars think that he did, and others say, you know, we just really don't know for sure. But we know that that was his desire, was to go on a missionary journey to Spain. It says, I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a little while. Paul's saying, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, these were two other places that Paul had visited and planted churches, they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. If you study the book of Acts, another thing that you'll see, and scattered throughout the New Testament, there was a famine going on in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that most of Paul's teaching in the New Testament about generosity and about giving is written in the context of him saying that he's gathering together this collection to take to the people who are literally starving in the church in Jerusalem. And he goes on, and he says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, so the Gentiles owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. All right. For just, again, at a high level, When we look at this, what we see is a picture that God uses us. God uses His church, our hands, our minds, our talents. And yes, you know, the old phrase, our time, our talents, our treasure, our finances, all of us, is the way that God has gifted us, but to be engaged in the work of the church and be engaged in meeting the needs of the church in tangible ways. This last week at Trinity, we had a children's musical camp. Had 32 kids in 5 days put together. Really an amazing job. It was a gospel presentation, this little musical. And over half of the kids that participated were from unchurched families in our communities. It's just really wonderful. But I think of my little team, Melinda, Nikki, Stuart, and as four teenagers and some other people. And they gave a lot of practical, tangible parts of themselves to make that work happen. And this is, in a very high-level picture, what Paul is talking about, right? We share in practical, tangible support of God's work in His people. But Paul continues on, says, not only that, but we contribute spiritually, right, to spiritually support God's work in His people. Picking up in verse 30, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. All right. Paul describes the work that he is doing, and he says, church, join me. All right. Join me in my struggle. This work that God is doing through me by praying for me. Or by taking time out of your life to consciously consider the work that God is doing and interceding on behalf of God's kingdom, on behalf of His work, on behalf of the people that are about this. I know last week some of you were praying for our little mission team when we were in Tijuana, Mexico. We've been going there every single year for almost 20 years. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year. I'm going to TJ. If you ever want to learn about that ministry, I'm an evangelist for that ministry. If your home church, by the way, unsolicited advertisement, is saying, man, we need another mission to support, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about the mission in Tijuana. But guys, we know this. We do this in the church. It's one of the wonderful things about the evangelical church, and I'm sure the Catholic church as well, but how we join together to pray and not just say we will, but to honestly do it, to intercede before God for the work that He is doing. And when we do these things, take time out, focus our mind, our will, our emotions, our thoughts upon the work of God on behalf of the people that are engaged in it, or maybe what we're doing ourselves. Friends, that is powerful. I mean, this is Paul, right? The writer of the bulk of the New Testament, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says to these common people, we have to remember this, probably many of them slaves, he says, join me. And by him asking for that, you can infer that Paul is saying, apart from you joining with me and praying with me, I will not have what I need. Right? God wants to use you in joining me through prayer and spiritual engagement in support of what He is doing. Wow. Just moving on, the last thing that we see here, Paul describes for us a shared calling we all have is the continuing purpose of refreshing. That's the word Paul uses. It's a wonderful word, of refreshing one another. The continuing purpose of refreshing one another. Verses 32 and 33 says, and do this so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. So the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Guys, that statement is such a promise, and it's such a calling for the church. We are to be a people who encourage each other. You think of that word refresh, right? That we are refreshing each other. We are bringing newness to each other. God uses us within His body to bring new life, to refresh our hearts, refresh our spirits, right? And friends, to do that, we must be in the relationships that are present in community, in relationship with each other. call to mind may be the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, where the writer of Hebrews says this: "So let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Right? Don't give up meeting together, but spur one another on, meet together, encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Guys, I'll just end with this before I lead us into a time of communion. And I've said some of this to some of y'all over the years. And even if this is your first time to worship with us when you're here in town, you have no idea how encouraging your presence here is to me and to our church. And many people that come to this service are a big part of the financial support, which is an amazing blessing. It just humbles me year after year after year. But to know that when you're in town, ostensibly to rest, to be on vacation, right, to get away, get here where it's cool, and all the wonderful things this valley offers, that you come and join us. Friends, you refresh my heart. You are a refreshment to the saints in this valley. And I thank you for it. And when my little team, be it 5 people or 16 people, when we go to Tijuana, when we stay in Carlos and Rosie's home, we are coming, we are refreshing them. Right? It's a picture of the body of Christ, be we a small number in a small church, part of a community in a very, very large church, that we are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of it. And we share the common purpose of being disciples, making disciples, and encouraging one another.